I want to talk to you briefly from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. God spoke to me from this passage during our accident experience in Port-au-Prince. Port-au-Prince isn't like any city here. It's the only city I know that there's 6 million people and there's 2 stoplights. It's insane. There are 6 million people, Port-au-Prince. When something happens, an unbelievable crowd gathers and just stares at you. And you're going to be there a long time. And when we hit the dump truck, my first thought was my brother, because my brother was in the front seat behind the driver. Pam and I, we were guests, and we had set up the bus ahead of time. Nice bus. There are buses that are horrendous in Haiti, but this is a nice bus. It really is a nice bus. This is as nice as any bus here. And we found this bus line, and Haiti is modernizing somewhat. And my brother was in the front seat, and this was special for me for my brother to go. My brother is 16 years older than I am, pastored for years. He's retired now. But he was kind of like a second father to me. He was 16 when I was born, as I said. And my dad was a traveling evangelist. I grew up in that era of time and then went to be a missionary to Haiti for 23 years. And as you know, I didn't see my dad a lot growing up. He always tried to make use of the time when he was home, but I didn't see him a lot. And Jim was sensitive to that. Jim was the guy that took me fishing the first time. Jim was the guy that bought me my first BB gun. Jim bought me my first .22 rifle. And so Jim's kind of always been special to me. And Jim is now 76 and wanted to go to Haiti and is on our Faith Missions Board. Hadn't been there for 40 years. And so I put a lot of thought into planning this trip for Jim and for Howard France, who hadn't been to Haiti. My sister Miriam, who was with us, had been there. Obviously, Pam and I had been there. Jesse had been there. My nephew Dan from Colorado Springs, my oldest brother Paul's son, had not been there and was excited about going. So I really do believe that the devil tried to kill us. He's heard us talking about the great trip we were looking forward to, and we have on our website, the Robins return to Haiti. We've kind of rode that statement hard because Dad and Mom were in Haiti for 23 years. And then for the last near 30 years, our family had been out, and God, through things we didn't foresee. If you'd have told me we'd be have this mission of 10,000 attendees, 58 churches, 9 schools, if you'd have told me that 5 years ago, I'd have laughed and said, not likely. I didn't see this coming at all. And it's something how God worked it out, and we've taken it in under CMO as one of our outreaches, our foreign outreach. And who knows what the future may hold. When we incorporated as Chapel Ministries Outreach, and we were using our various advertising names, I had felt we should put an S on Faith Missions. That might sound a little crazy, but it just wouldn't leave me. I was obsessed with put an S on it. And I think probably in the future, God has more missions of some kind he wants us to do. Might be some of our young people here. But we now are set up very well with the Secretary of State and established as a mother church, kind of like a denomination, CMO is, so we can do lots of things under this umbrella. So it's been neat how all that's come into play. So this trip, I really do believe the enemy was out to, hey, the Robins just think they're returning to Haiti. we're going to make a difference this time, and I really do believe, because a strange thing happened just before the accident. A man ran out in front of the bus, and myself and Mike's dad, John, I think are the only ones that saw this, what I'm getting ready to describe. The man ran out in front of the bus, and we were going 45, 50 miles an hour, and he turned and grinned, almost like a taunting grin. He turned and grinned, and he's right square in front of the bus, and I looked at the driver, and the driver, if you've ever seen a panic look on a driver's face, because there was nowhere to go, because in Port-au-Prince, it's just bedlam, the traffic. The only person that drives like that here would be Mike. I'm on Mike all the time, slow down, slow down. Mike's actually a very good driver, and he just passed the Indiana driver's test yesterday. So he got his license here. Finish out his college time, and he'll have his driver's license. But I like to tease him. But this individual ran out, right square in the middle in front of the bus. I'm not exaggerating. He went from here to that altar. And he grinned and jumped back. But he wasn't clear out of the way, and the driver just nailed it and swerved. And I saw this dump truck, and I'm like, oh, no, we're going to hit that dump truck head on. And the dump truck veered to the right, and we hit him right at the gas tank hanging below the passenger side, and the gas tank was laying on the ground right below my brother's window where we were sitting. And the door wouldn't open, and so I spent the next few minutes taking the pins out of the door on the bus. That just came to me. I think the Lord gave me that. Get the pins out of the door, because we couldn't get the door open. It was jammed. So I got the pins out, cotter keys. I couldn't get them loose with my fingers, and trying to push them through that little hole, you know, to get the pins out. And I got the pins out, and we got the door open, and we were able to get off. Fear was that the bus would catch fire, but it was a pretty significant accident. But in the midst of that, as people gathered everywhere, and we were there for a long, long time waiting, and in the midst of all that, Howard went around to the back and watched our luggage so nobody'd steal it off the top of the bus, and we waited, and were there for quite some time. But in the midst of that, God brought me back to an awesome principle that I want to share this morning. And I'm standing on the street there in Port-au-Prince. I felt like the Lord said, that's your message for Sunday. So I'm not going to question it, but I won't be real long in my message, but I do want to build it a little bit around that story. That accident was an incredible experience. Here is a picture of the bus, the front of the bus after we hit the dump truck. You can see this corner of the bus. Jim was seated right behind the driver, and Pam and I were right behind him. Howard was on the front seat on this side, and Pastor John, Mike's dad, was right behind him, and Jesse and Miriam were then a little bit farther back, and Dan. But that's just not the best picture, but a picture. There's a little closer look at the bus against the dump truck. That's from the back. See the gas tank of the truck laying on the, my brother was sitting right above that gas tank, and the gas tank was loose from the truck and sitting on the ground. Steering wheel's completely busted off. The tour buses like that, of course, have a huge front glass, and of course they got that vinyl stuff between the glass to help in an accident. There was not a piece of that windshield left, and several of us, my brother especially, had glass all through his hair, but nobody got hurt. Nobody got hurt. And we spent the next 2 or 3 days every time we prayed just saying, Lord, there's no way that shouldn't have been a fatality possibly there to us. So we're greatly thankful today for God's care to us. I want to go back now, and I want to read Matthew 10, 40 through 42, that God spoke to me from during the midst of that accident. Jesus is speaking here, Matthew 10, 40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. A lot could be said about those two verses, but I want to focus on verse 42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. I don't know if I can get across how strongly I feel this today, and I suspect that many of you need this as bad as I do. In this accident, with all going on, and of course I felt a strong sense of responsibility, I started to tell you and got sidetracked a minute ago, but my brother being there, that was my first concern. I remember the second the accident happened, and just the explosion of the glass and the bus front ripped open on the front corner. I don't know that the picture does it justice. I jumped up right away. You know how you're obsessed with someone you're caring for. I had told Helen, Jim's wife, I said, I will watch over him. And I immediately jumped up. Jim, are you okay? Are you okay? And he smiled, and he said, yeah, I'm fine. And John actually thought the driver was killed because the driver was slumped over the broken steering wheel, and he thought the steering wheel had gone into him, but he wasn't. And then I thought his leg was pinned, and my first thought was, oh, mercy, where would you get jaws of life in Haiti? You know, he's going to be pinned a long time, but he was able to work his foot out, and the driver was able to get out. And I thought it was interesting that before we left, and many of you have prayed for us, and of course we had prayed for God's protection, but that morning, Mike, before we left, I forgot to tell you this at home, that morning before we left, the bus driver always suggests that we pray, and I called on your dad, because a lot of times since I lead the groups, they'll ask me who should pray or whatever, and I ask your dad to pray, and your dad prayed an interesting prayer. He said, watch over each of us, and then he turned and said, watch over our driver. And I don't know that that's always said in a prayer. You know, people a lot of times are caught up with their group, and this was the driver for the company. He turned and said, watch over our driver. And I thought that was interesting that he had prayed that. But as the accident happened, that came back to me, and as the driver, at first I thought he was caught, and then he was able to get his leg out, then we began trying to get the door open, and actually the driver climbed out through the windshield because there was no windshield anymore. But as we were looking around and all the trauma of that, I was caught up, you know, and looking after the people in the group and making sure everybody was okay. And Howard was back looking after the luggage to make sure nobody stole it. And I was caught up in the investigation team, such as it is in Haiti, showed up to take pictures. And I got out and took some pictures of the bus. And I was caught in all of that. And in an hour and a half or so, a taxi came, which is a pickup truck with benches in the back. And we all got in that, and we brought another vehicle. The bus company came. The bus owner showed up. And we loaded up all of our stuff, and we left. And when we got back to John's, my brother took me aside. And he started to cry. And he said, did you see what Pastor John did when they arrived to get our luggage? And I said, no, Jim, I didn't. I said, I was trying to help get the luggage down off the top of the bus across the busy street with all the traffic and get it into the so-called taxi pickup truck. And I was caught up with all of that, and the investigation team was here, and everybody's telling you to watch out so nobody gets hit because we're in the middle of this busy street that's busier than you could ever imagine. I said, no, I didn't see. Well, I need to say first that Jim had stayed on the bus, the wrecked bus. Once we got the door open and we saw things weren't going to catch fire, Jim stayed on the bus the whole time because it's pretty rough out there on the street and people can pickpocket you and all kinds of things. And so he stayed on the bus the whole time. So back to the story, he said, did you see what Pastor John did? And he was struggling with saying his words. His voice was breaking. I could tell he's about to cry. And I said, no, I was loading the suitcases. And he said, he came in the bus and he took me by the hand and he acted it out. He said, he took me by the hand and he walked me through the traffic, set me in the front seat of the truck that would haul the luggage. And he said, then he reached in and pulled out a cold bottle of water and handed it to me. And Jim started crying. And he said, I was so touched by that. that in the midst of all of that, he would treat me that way. And he said that was so moving, and Jim was just broken. And I cried. And I want to act that out again. He said, "Tom, did you see what Pastor John did?" And I said, "No." Tom was caught up in getting all the luggage and making sure things were, and there's a role for that. Somebody's got to do that. He said, "John came in the bus and took my hand and walked me through the traffic and watched over me, took me over to the car, the little pickup rather, sat me down on the front seat, and then reached in and handed me a bottle of cold water." When Jim said that to me, with his tears, God spoke to me about the importance as Christians of being faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. And that's the heart of what I want to try to get across to you this morning in the brief time we have together remaining. Be faithful in the little things, for the little things are actually the big things. I think when it's all said and done, and I've been thinking on this ever since, I think when it's all said and done, we're going to realize that the little things were really the big things. Are you with me? Yes, we paid for Jim's ticket, and we wanted to take him to Haiti. Yes, the luggage needed watched over and transported, and we were all involved in that. And yes, it's important to stand and kind of watch the entrance of the bus so nobody comes in the hour and a half wait and bothers any of our guests. And there's a role for that, and we all have different roles. But I think there's a message in what John illustrated to Jim and the way it touched Jim's heart. I believe there's a message in it for all of us, and I believe there's a message in it for me specifically, and I believe you share that with me. Yes, it was great to provide the trip for my brother, and yes, it's good to oversee things and at the airport make sure things are done right and that the tickets and everything are lined up and that money is changed from English, from our currency into Haitian currency, and yes, it's good to be aware of the spiritual warfare, but the thing that touched my brother the most on the trip, and he said of everything that happened, he thought that spoke to him. And there were a lot of things he said that impacted him, said that was a wonderful trip for him to go, and I was delighted to hear that. But I was moved by the way that small act of kindness touched his heart. In the midst of the troubled world, in the busy city, when someone was sensitive enough to lead him through the traffic and set him in the truck and make sure he's okay and give him a cold bottle of water. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And if I can get across, I got it all inside, folks, if I can get it across, in these last days, I think it would be easy to get caught up in all the drama of what's going on in our world. And there's a balance. Yes, I'm a news buff more than most. I like to know what's going on. I understand Bible prophecy, I think, fairly well. I don't have a perfect understanding of it, but I've had a love for it all my life. And we're entering into some real interesting times, but I don't want to mess up on the little thing. Because the little things are powerful. They're powerful. They're powerful. And while I'm memorizing scripture and working on music for the platform, I don't want to be rude to the hurting girl at the Walmart cash register. You with me? True Christianity is where the rubber hits the road. It's daily life. It's hourly life. And I was so moved that Jim had been in the ministry all his life, but what touched his heart the most was when he was led through the traffic by a stranger who he had just gotten to know. And he was set down and given a cup of cold water, and that's what brought tears to his eyes. And I've been saying in the days since then, Lord, help me do better on the little things. If you look at the top of my personal prayer list, if you want, I leave my pad laying some, no secrets. I leave my pad laying around, so if you want to nose and see what I'm praying about, it's always in the front cover. Now, I got the church prayer list, and I have other lists, but the personal stuff's on here. So if you want to know what I'm praying about, you can peek on there. And if your name's at the top, that's not good. Just kidding. I have on here, lesson from John, faithful in the little things. I think in the drama of our world, that's something we could deal with ahead. Guy, you understand what I'm saying? I think in pastoring, we can do that easily. I think that we can get caught up in all the drama and all that's going on, and we need to be. Vince, I think leaders, and I'm not picking out you guys, I just want us to be on the page, but I think I don't want to flunk the test on the little things. I don't want to be so caught up in the preparations for the morning service that I miss the hurting soul at the stoplight or the I want to be faithful in the little things. For what broke through? Was it the ticket to Haiti? Was it the all the big stuff we did? And we did do some awesome things, and Jim thoroughly enjoyed it, so I'm not lessening that at all. But I think something that really, really touched his heart was when he was led through the traffic and given a bottle of cold water. I want to be faithful in the little things, for the little things are really the big things. I was a little sad for a couple of days after that experience, and I kept saying, Lord, why is my heart sad? Did you know it's good to figure out your heart? Sometimes your head and heart aren't together. I'll say, Lord, what's going on with me? I have a sadness. What is it? And I think one of the reasons I was sad was because I realized that I haven't always done as well as I'd like to with the little things. Oh, we've prayed hard, and I believe there's been some strongholds pulled down, and yes, we've accomplished some things spiritually in the kingdom. I'm not going to say that that's not the case. It is the case. But I felt sad in realization that maybe I hadn't done as well on the little things. I've told the story, so I'll not tell it. It's a long and detailed story. It's interesting. But Don, seeing you a minute ago back there, sorry, I'm calling names this morning. I thought of your sister, Ann Saddlemeyer. I believe I did it right that time. As we had prayed and prayed for Ann, and she was near death with cancer, and we needed a spiritual breakthrough, we weren't at peace that Ann was ready. She had had a degree of faith throughout her life, but we weren't at peace that she was ready. And I was going and visiting and asking people to pray, and it just wasn't working, and we weren't getting there, and I'd always kind of hang my head when I'd see Don. He'd say, did you get to see Ann? I just felt like I wasn't doing very well as his pastor. I felt like I wasn't getting that conversation I needed to have, only to find that 6 dinner rolls from Golden Corral opened the way. As I walked into her room one day, and they said they've told her she can have anything at all that she wants to eat, and unlike cancer treatment, she had a little bit of an appetite come back. I said, is there something you'd love to have? And they were throwing out different things, her and her mother, that would sound good to eat. And then she just kind of grinned and said, I would love to have those rolls from Golden Corral. And God spoke to me and said, go get them. And it was 70 miles back to Peru. Golden Corral was in Peru at the time. And it was 70 miles back, and I don't need a pat on the back, but I needed to tell you that to illustrate the point. I came back, and I knew God had spoke to me to get those rolls, and I drove back, and I went to Golden Corral, and I told them that there was a cancer patient. I needed some rolls. Is there any way we can keep them hot? And I think they actually gave me 12, 2 packs of 6, and put them in double styrofoam, and then used shrink wrap around them, and they were still warm when I got back to Indianapolis. I was moving right along, too. And I remember when I walked in the room, because she didn't know I'd gone to get rolls. And when I walked into the room and opened the rolls and said, I brought you some rolls, the door was open at that point to talk to her and have that talk that I hadn't been able to have. I want to be faithful in the little things. I want to be faithful in the little things. Do you have to be an expert and write a bunch of notes and cue cards to do it? No. It's in time with God that you become sensitive to the gentle breezes of the Holy Spirit. You with me? It's through time with God. And do it your way. We're not all alike. I walk and pray. You got to work out your... It's through time with God and meditation and quieting your heart that you become sensitive to the gentle breezes of God's Spirit. And there's a whole lot of ministries out here that would claim their... Let me say that again. There are a whole lot of ministries out there across America. America's real good at messing up on this one. There's a whole lot of ministries out there across America that have big productions and a lot going on, but their congregations and leadership aren't very good at the little things. I don't want to mess up. And I made a commitment, and I hope you're going to see it in me. I made a commitment on that street in Haiti. And in the 2 days following, as I sorted through my sadness, realizing I haven't always done well on the little things, I made a commitment that in the autumn season of my life, which is supposed to be the prettiest, that I was going to do better on the little things. Building the house after the fire was a great experience. It was the year of the cancer. It was a hard year. Battled cancer in the hospital almost 5 months, out a couple times and back in with fevers and infections. And that same year, we lost our house in a fire. Brian, I'm calling names this morning. You know, one of the key things I remember about rebuilding that house, and 51 people helped, and we were blessed, and it was awesome, and people loaned us equipment and all kind of things. You know, one of the key things I remember building that house? When Lana brought me that hot pineapple upside down cake. She pulled up, walked up real quick, and hollered at me, said, "Come here." She ever bossy with you like that? She said, "Come here." And I ran out there, and she said, grinned real big, and she said, "I brought you something." And she had a just out of the oven pineapple upside down cake. I needed that that day. I needed that day. That had been the year of battling cancer, and that had been the year we lost our house in a fire, and we were sleeping at Tom and Trisha's upstairs in a little bedroom, and we were driving over and rebuilding the house and working hard, and a lot of good people were helping us, but frankly, I was worn out. I was worn out. And man, that ministered to me that day. And every time I think of Brian and Lana, I think of that. Now, you'd think all the years that we've played music, oh, we've had some awesome times together, but when I think of Brian and Lana and see them together, I always think of that pineapple upside down cake. I want to be faithful in the little things. And I think this season that we're entering in America, it would be really easy to lose sight of the hands-on Christianity, being the hands and feet of Jesus. When we leave the driveway, we always pray in our vehicle. And it's cute because the grandkids have picked up on that. And I'm teaching and to drive. He's only 10. Don't tell everyone that. But he's driving up and down the driveway. We're having a good time. First time I let him drive the driveway, I'm with him. But the first time I let him drive in the driveway, he backed around, hit the brake. He's real proud. And he said, "Are we going to pray?" We're just going down the driveway. But it was cute that he'd picked up on that. We pray before we leave the house. But Pam can tell you something, and we often pray, and I say, is, "Lord, help me today to be the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere I am. I want the person that waits on me at Walmart to notice something different about me." That's no magic. That's not because I'm a pastor. God wants us to be his hands and feet, but I think we're onto something here. A big key is the little things. Being faithful in the little things. I haven't done as well on that as I'd like to. Wasn't intentional. I believe my deepest desire is to follow the Lord. I'm not going to be bashful about saying that. I've not had issue. This might sound braggadocious if you take it that way. Please don't. But if you do, I can't control that. But I've not had issue with seek first the kingdom of God. I just haven't had issue with that in my life. I was raised that way, and when I became a Christian, I sold out. I went the surrender route real early. And I just haven't had issue with seek first the kingdom of God. It's what we do. First thing comes out of our income. The very first thing is the tithe and the offering. That's the first thing. It hasn't been an issue. The first thing that we do in a tragedy or any issue is pray. When there's a need, the first thing we do is go to the Lord. So seek first the kingdom hasn't been an issue with us. That's something we established a long time ago. But I don't think I've always done real well on the little things. And in the autumn season of my life, I want to be sensitive, more sensitive than ever before, to the little things. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is awesome. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley. At that time, David was in the strongholds, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Stressful time. David longed for water and said, This is a precious story. David's their leader. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." You know, sometimes we're in Haiti and we say, "Oh man, I'd love to have a slushy at Dairy Queen." You know, "Oh man, that sounds good." I'll say to Kevin, "What sounds good to you?" And even though I was shocked at Kevin, because when he was home, he's definitely turned into a missionary. He was home for 3 weeks and had been here 3 weeks. And I said, "I bet it's great." This was the last time he's home. I "bet it's great to be back with American food." I said, "What are you hungry for?" He said, "Actually, I'm hungry for rice and beans." I thought, well, that's something. But David, I think, was kind of pipe dreaming like we do sometimes. "Oh boy, a hot fudge sundae'd sound good right now." David longed for water and said, "Oh, if someone would get me a drink of that water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So three mighty men, this is cool, three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines. Now they're at war. Drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. Get the picture? Three mighty men, three generals. They heard him say, "Oh man, wouldn't it taste good right now to have that tin cup of well water cold from the well in Bethlehem?" And three mighty men, "I want to be, Kevin, that kind of a mighty man." "Oh boy, the world says if you're a mighty man, boy, you're popular, you're in the spotlight." No, I want to be a mighty man that when somebody says, "Man, I wish I had a cold Coke right now," or they're going through a rough time in their marriage and they thought, "Man, I wish I just had somebody to talk to for a few minutes," they broke through the enemy lines and said, "I'll get it for you." That's what I want to be. Faithful in the little things. Now, it's interesting, the man that David was, David refused to drink it. That tells you something about David. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord as an offering. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. Let me finish it. He said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" When they risked their lives and brought him back the cold water, he said, "The Lord deserves this. I'll pour a drink offering to the Lord and give it to him." I want to be faithful in the little things. Anointed, and I've made a similar quote a few weeks ago in another message, but God impressed this on me again this week. Anointed small deeds of kindness, given with pure motive, you know, not, "Well, maybe I'll get a promotion, maybe I'll get attention, maybe I'll get get some extra credit if I do that. No, the motive is pure. These three mighty men of David's, that was pure love. That was pure love. David probably even said it in passing. Can you see him kind of leaning back? And they were hiding at times and places during war. And I don't know exactly the setting here, but can you see him say, "Oh, man, a glass of water from the well at Bethlehem. Man, that tastes good right now." And they broke through enemy lines and got it for him. Anointed small deeds of kindness, given with pure motive. That motive was absolutely pure. It was out of love. Anointed small deeds of kindness have a power that moves the very heart and soul of the recipient. Can I suggest to you that as church family at CMO, that we witness this way? Now, don't read anything into this. This isn't taking a shot at anybody. But I grew up around churches, you know, who passed out the most tracts, you know. I grew up around churches that, you know, how many Bibles they gave out. Nah, God's word will not return void. So there's value in that. So don't misquote me there. But in this generation, when people are tired of being sales pitched, in this generation where everybody's got their leaflet and flyer trying to convince you of something or sell you something, and it's always got a hook in it, could I invite you to witness this way? Take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to tell your life story to everybody you meet. Now, there's a time to tell your life story, so don't take that wrong. I'm not being sarcastic or cute or smart aleck here. But I believe that anointed little things are powerful. There is something about God Himself and the Holy Spirit that when with a pure motive, you say, "Oh, I'm going to run get that. Jimmy, come with me. Walk through the traffic. Sit down here. Here's a bottle of cold water." When there's a love that's pure, anointed deeds have tremendous power. And it was the opening of Golden Corral rolls and the smell of that in the room that broke strongholds, that walked me into the conversation we had prayed about for weeks to have with Ann. And we believe that Ann died knowing the Lord and having the relationship that was intended for her to have. This is the kind of witnessing you need. Take the pressure off yourself. The time will be right to share your testimony. The time will be right to give a scripture. Oh, the word of God is powerful. But I believe that in our world of skepticism, pure motive, the smallest of deeds, have tremendous power. I have written, I used to appear in my suit with my Bible and read Psalms 23 to people at their bedside. Now I find out their favorite candy bar and take it to them, even if it's miles away, and I stay briefly, and when I leave, I whisper in their ear and tell them that we love them. Say that again. I used to appear in my suit with my Bible and read Psalms 23 to people at their bedside, and now I'm getting older, and I ask them, "What's your favorite candy bar?" And I take it to them, even if it's miles away, and just stay briefly. But when I leave, I tell them that we love them. And you know what that does? That opens the door then for the heart to receive Psalms 23 at some point. Simple acts of kindness. Anointed deeds of kindness given with pure motive have a power that moves the very heart and soul of the recipient. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to talk to you sometime from John 12, and I had written that down with a question mark, depending on our time, about Mary anointing Jesus with the perfume, expensive perfume. And she had been a street woman, so we all know probably the purpose of that perfume. It was a pound of pure nard, which was incredibly expensive. It probably would have been a year or two's supply, and she broke it and put it all on Jesus' feet. but how Jesus recognized that she was giving of herself, and she was symbolic of all that what she did for a living as a street woman, and the devotion. And I want to tie in, but I'm gonna save that for a little later. But I want you to give some serious thought this week to, Lord, am I faithful in the little things? I want to do better at listening. Been working on that for a couple years, actually. Maybe you noticed. I don't know. Try and do better at listening. And I got all the above, too. That hurts if you have OCD and ADD and all those other things. You got to work through some of that. But I want to do better at being sensitive to what I see in the eye of another person. I want to do better at being sensitive to what someone is feeling in the moment. And Lord, don't let me overlook things in the family. I want to be extremely sensitive to my grandchildren. And I think a trick of the enemy can be caught up in big chunks and big things, and those are good, but that we're not sensitive in the moment. And I thank you. Thank the Lord for John illustrating that so beautifully with my brother Jim. Be faithful in a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things, the Scripture says. Let's stand together.